Now, if you can't get up and speak after that, forget it. You know. Is your heart hungry? Is it hungry for our Savior? I mean, is it? You know, we've always heard the saying, words are cheap. Yeah. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. And I trust that this morning, as we look around God's Word, that you'll just see the privileges as a believer, if you know Jesus as your Savior, the privilege you have, and then the responsibility that you have. And so I trust that you'll have an open heart as you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, we've looked at what our faith really looks like, and we looked at verses the precious, verses 4 and 5, the precious in God's sight last week. We looked at then in verses 6 through 8, the doomed in God's sight, those that rejected Him. And now we're going to look in verses 9 and 10, the merciful ones in God's sight. And as I see this passage of Scripture, I see it's really a picture of the church, of God's people. You could also say it's the privilege of that church, of each believer in it, and a responsibility that we do have. And as far as an outline, so you can look at where we're going with these two verses, I see in verse number 9, I see the believer's identification as a merciful one. And then I see in verse 10, God's impact on the believers. We see the believer's identification. Identify what that believer really is, their privileges, who he is. And then verse 10, we see the impact, God's impact on the believers. In verse number 9, as we look at verse number 9, I even have that broken up in two different areas. I have the first part of verse 9, the believer is identified in righteousness. And then in the last part is the inspired responsibility that each believer has because of God's righteousness and privilege in our hearts. So that's where we're going this morning. So if you'll look and let's break these verses apart that we might be able to be practically apply to our everyday life. And we'll try to do that as we go. But let's look at the truth. As you look, first of all, in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, your royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God or God's possession. Remember, as we look at that very first, it says, but you, refocuses the attention on believers, because notice verse number 8, and some stumbling and rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were destined. In other words, disobedient, they rejected Christ. He's talking about the unbeliever. Now look at verse 9. He says, but you, who's he reversing it to try to understand as he writes to the believers there, the mixture of Gentiles and Jews that are gathered together that are genuinely what? He's transferring it over to speak genuinely to who? The believers. There's the contrast. But you, I'm no longer talking about those doomed that rejected him. They crucified him. I was there, I saw it, and I learned a lot from it, Peter says. I denied him. I learned a lot. I'm speaking from experience and my foolishness. But God has changed me. And he says, now, believers, here's your righteousness. Here's your identification. And he contrasts between the readers of the unsaved world around them and they that know Christ. That is, that their salvation is all, they owe it to the amazing grace of God for the exhortations of this epistle are reminders to them of a spiritual privilege which also corresponds to responsibilities. You see, his description here as members of the church, his description of the church comes to its climax in these two verses. Although church is not mentioned in anything in this epistle, but he's talking about those called out believers, those that are believers together, because he compares them to an inference he will get to in just a moment in Hosea, where it talks about the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation, and how they were called, and they went to other gods, and they lost their privilege, of which is given to us, the local church, today. So look with me, as we look at God's covenant people, which his people, and their privileges, and their obedience, and their obligation. And notice it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Each of these titles are collectively singular, but as it's already mentioned, the idea of the church, the description is betrayal of the future church also. All the attention is focused on the character rather than that identity. And so I see four things here of the identity of this righteousness. Number one, that privilege, that wonderful truth is that you are a chosen generation. In other words, you are selected. You are selected. That generation, really you could say a chosen race, is the application, is the parallel. Peter writes to the people who lived before the destruction of Jerusalem temple, and Peter addresses numerous Jewish Christians and Christians of the Gentile descent. And he's reminded back when he's in Isaiah 43:20, he says, my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. We need to remember that God's chosen people are who? As we know today, the what? The Jewish nation. Did they deserve that to be chosen? Why did God choose them? Because they're such good people? No. You know why God chose them? Because God chose them. That's all I can say. When you get to glory, maybe you can ask him. Maybe he'll share some things with you more. But God chose him as their special people, that they were going to be separate from the ungodly world around him. And whenever they would become ungodly as the nation around them, he would take his hand off, and that you would see the consequences of the condition of living a life. And as we see, the Jewish nation was spread abroad. And then until that last day time where he'd be bringing all of them back, and there'll be a day when they will put their complete trust in him in that millennial reign for 1,000 years. And so it says here, the word people really denotes the descendants of a common ancestor. In other words, it designates a people with a common heritage sharing the unity of a common life. We are here this morning, all different families, as I mentioned earlier. Each of you have different likings in your family, different characteristics. But did you know that as a people of God's church, there is something we all have in common? That's what he's talking about. You're a chosen people. You know Jesus as your Savior. Guess what you and I have in common? I can go to each one of you. We're in the same family, because we have the same Savior. And he died for my sins, and you're a sinner just like me. Would you say the Apostle Paul was a godly man? And what did he say about himself? Of sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. That should really stir your heart, because if he thinks he's of chief, where does that put me? And we have to realize where we really are. And when you have realized that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and you've received him as your Lord and personal Savior, this is who he's talking about. You have the privilege of being chosen of God. A people, a unity we have in common with him because we live like him. You see, he identifies those who believe Christ as his chosen. And it's crucial for us to know and understand that sovereignty of God and his choice. For we've got to realize that because of the very sovereignty of God, that salvation is all about who? Is salvation anything about you getting anything? Well, but as many as received him, to them gave he the what? Power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To them he gave. Who's he? Salvation. Who saves you? In God's sovereignty, it's only about God. He's the one that saves you. It's nothing you can do. If there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore, if there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less, you've got to realize that there's only God that can save you. And we've got to realize that when we realize it's all about God, that should crush our pride. In his sovereignty, it's his divine grace and his only grace, that which he gives to you that you don't deserve. And it's in his holiness where he promotes the doctrine of who he is. As God set his love on believers before the world began, they should be consumed with gratitude and passion to obey him, to live like him, to live holy, as we've seen in this book already. Be holy even as I am what? Holy. And we see that God's sovereignty is seen in it's eternal and it's unchangeable. It gives us a genuine peace. And number five, it gives us a joy-producing spiritual privilege because we have a sure hope. We have a confident expectation where we're going to be because of God's choice, because of God's work, not yours, because of his work on the cross, paying and exchanging, putting in place of our sin so that we can have life everlasting. You see, you're selected by God. And notice it says, you're a chosen generation. And we see that all through Peter, as he mentioned at different places. But then, you know what else I see? Not only are you a chosen generation, but you're a royal priesthood. You know what that tells me? You're special. Do you realize who created the world? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing came but that it was from God in his word. All life is from him. All creation that we see is from him. And then he says, as a chosen vessel, as a believer in Christ, you, and he's saying this to all the believers, but you, those that genuinely believe, you're a royal priesthood. Do you know what that makes you so special? That you can go into the very presence of God himself and talk to him. Don't you think that's pretty cool? Think of that. You've got problems this morning, believer? You can go right into the very presence. You ever seen those places where they're going to eat? In the big long line. I remember, in fact, I believe that's when it was, a long time ago. I believe when we were on our honeymoon, there is a place that someone told us where we were staying in a cabin, there's a real good steakhouse. And being one that is, you know, just towards steak, you know. So we found this, and it was something that was almost all you could eat outside of the steak. But I mean, it was quite a place. But so they told us, though, you probably should get a reservation. We forgot in about 10 minutes before we left, which it was maybe 15 minutes or a half hour away, but 10, 15 minutes before, we called the place and got a reservation. We got there, and the you know it's a good restaurant. It was way out, outside. It was outside the line, out into the sidewalk way back, and we're going, uh-oh. I guess I didn't call earlier enough or whatever, because you know that those people have been waiting there for more than a half hour. And so I just said, well, let me try it. I went in there and said, I have a reservation for love. They said, come right this way. And we walked right behind, right in front of all the people that had been waiting for how long. We walked in there and went down and ate. Did you know that's exactly what he's talking about? You're a royal priesthood. You can go. You're royal. You're a priest in the kingdom of God. And you get to go right by all those that don't know anything about it and go right directly to him. And you know what's amazing to me? Is you get to do it. I get to do it. And you get to do it. And you get to do it. And you get to do it. And multiply that all over. And we're all there, and sometimes at the same time. And he listens to all of us as if we're the only one in the room. Now that is an amazing, loving God. And you get to go before his presence as a royal priesthood to serve and rule. The Bible says in Revelation 26, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, those that aren't saved, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Paul further said, they will have dominion over those heavenly realms of God's. In other words, all believers contemplate all their spiritual privileges from union with Christ to security in him, to dominion with him. They ought to be transported into an unbounded praise and worship. Anything less betrays sinful indifference to these great privileges, one man said in his commentary. So let's just stop right there for a second. Here's what you are. He says, but you believers, here's your privileges. Here's what the church is all about. As a group of people, you're a chosen generation. You're a chosen people. Doing the same things, having things in common, all about what God wants, not about what I want. Now he goes and he says, you're a royal priesthood. You're special. You get to come right to me. And then Jesus Christ makes intercession for you. Because you're a royal priesthood. And not only that you are not only special, but selected, but thirdly, you're set apart. You're sanctified. Look what he says. You're a holy nation, a separate nation, a separate people, a different people, of which you take the context going to the previous chapter, and he says, you're what? Be ye holy even as I am holy. So you and I need to be holy because we're believers. So how many of this week you just did what you wanted to do and didn't think this was important and you realize, oh man, I should have done that. You weren't holy. But did you know that? He has set you apart to be that. And you and I are responsible to live that way. Because he's holy. And he's the one that gives you a privilege. And so you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to that privilege. I must be holy as he is holy. That means I got to get the right thinking in my noggin. The noggin needs to think right, because if it thinks wrong, guess what's going to happen? Unholiness, if there is such a word. And he says, you are set apart. You are a holy nation. and you, because of sin and unbelief, Israel forfeited it. Their great privilege. But God's uniqueness was what a tragedy for Israel became a blessing for the Gentiles, as we see in Romans 9 through 11. God sets apart believers primarily to have a relationship with Him, and service to Him flows out of that relationship. Did you notice what we just said? The order. He has set you apart to have a relationship with Him. You need to have a relationship with Him. If you're not serving, I'm going to say you don't have a relationship with Him. You cannot be close to God without being close to His Word. You cannot have a relationship with God without having a relationship with His Word and having a relationship with Him. Then when that happens, you will serve out of the right spirit and attitude and do that which is right. And if there's any tin, well, maybe I haven't done this for years and I've been fine. Well, maybe God wants to do something in your life now and you need to change to be holy even as He is holy. Because you're not only selected, you're special. But you're set apart. In that, you're protected. You're set apart to do that which is God activated. And then look at the last one he says. You're God's possession. In other words, simply, you're a people literally belonging to God. It identifies the unity of believers as God's private possession belonging exclusively to Him. Boy, that's hard for me. Because there's many parts of me, I just have a hard time realizing that someone would like me. Or someone would love me. I have a hard time believing my wife loves me as much as she does. Because I know me. And I go, wow, God, you are so gracious to me. But to think of this, the God of the universe, when He changes you, you're secure. Not only set apart, but now you're secure because you belong to Him as if you're the only one on this earth. Now that's special. That spells security all over it. Now, with all of that responsibility, that private possession, we see the response to that. They belong to God who has bought them with the blood of Jesus Christ, as you see in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And this word possession has the idea God's possession means to purchase, to acquire for a price. Think of this. Song that we've sung many times, I am His and He is mine, expresses this privilege very well. Listen to one verse. His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. Wow, what security. I'm His. He holds my hand. Now that's a privilege. And that, he says, is what the local church is, the universal church is all about. And you being part of that, you're selected, you're set apart, you're special. You have security in Him because you belong to Him and Him alone. But with that, righteousness comes and inspired a responsibility. Look at the last part of verse number 9. But you are a chosen generation. And now look, it says that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What do we see here? This word where it says show forth is the idea of declare. Probably, but in some other translations, it's mentioned declare, which probably gives you more of an idea of what the word really means. But when it says show forth, it really has the idea of you showing in your life and declaring. Where sometimes when you just use the word declare, we're thinking, well, I just talk about it. No, it's show forth has the idea I live it and talk about it. And so here's what he goes and says, here's our privilege, here's our responsibility. Notice he says that we are to declare or show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What I've just got done saying, he says, now look at that, you have a responsibility to show Jesus in your life and speak it with your words. And how do you do that? You need to show it by praising him. Now, this word praise is a different word. It's only mentioned a few times in the Bible. It's translated in other places as virtue. In 2 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about add to your virtue, that's the word here. And so it's talking about a praise, but in our English language of this word virtue, it's been hard to really get the full definition of what the meaning of this word. The declare part of it has the idea of telling out. It literally means to make widely known, to advertise. And but here with this word praise of him who called you, the basic meaning of this word is eminence, became used as virtue, so that you will declare or show forth the virtues of him. And so the better idea of this word, the nuance of this word, a better word would probably be interpreted as excellence. Excellence, perfections, virtue. In other words, this word points to the attributes of God's nature and manifest all of his preeminent qualities. In other words, it would be this: praiseworthy excellence. That's what you're responsible for. So don't sit there smug. Don't sit there not smug. Don't sit there whatever you want to sit. But as a believer, I'm telling you, here's our responsibility. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is he, Lord of Lords is he, throughout all eternity. We need to be praiseworthy of his excellence, of his attributes, of who he is. And we must live it in our lives that would manifest the very characters, that very eminence of him, the preeminence of him, the excellence of him. And so that it would not contradict the words that come out. When I speak, this is me. We all need to be open books. This is me. He's my Savior. I'm special. I'm selected. I'm set apart. I'm secure. And so what do? Lift up, announce the praiseworthiness of God. That he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and his attributes that he's given us because he's holy. And we see the wonderful, wonderful truth of his excellency because of what he is and what he does. God's saving act constitutes a removal from the condition of darkness. Notice what he says there. We are translated, we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You think of that? Let me ask you something. Can we bring darkness in here to cover all this light? Now, if this room was dark, completely blacked out, could we bring light in to lighten it? Could we bring something in to lighten it up? Yeah. And we're translated from that darkness into the light. Who brought the light in? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was the light of the world. Why do you think he decided to compare us to light? From the foundations of the world began. Because only the light can get rid of darkness. And so only Jesus Christ can change us from darkness to light. And we're to be praiseworthy of that because he's changed me. In 1962, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior. And he changed me. You know what he changed? He changed a heart. Because you know what I did outwardly in 1962? You know what I did? I still obeyed my parents. Because I knew that I was in trouble if I didn't. And my parents were my heroes. I loved them dearly. But I tell you, but even though I changed, even though I still did that, God changed my heart to make it a what? As I continued to grow and get older, I realized if God really changed me, this will keep up and I'll want to do it and I'll mess up sometimes and I'll really be ticked that I messed up. And you know what happened? As I got older and I learned and different things, when I disappointed my mom and dad, I had a hard time. My parents could not discipline me any more than I already disciplined myself. They couldn't. I was one of these guys growing up that I thought my dad was out behind my right shoulder. So everything I did, I realized this would disappoint him. And he always said to me, "Mark, first of all, when you go out there, whether it's sports, music, entertainment, whatever it is, studies, whenever you're out there, you represent, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "Second of all, you represent me and my ministry." And I could have gotten my dad out of the ministry with a life full of sin, outwardly, because inside there still is that sin. And folks, the whole idea here is a responsibility that you and I have because he loves us. We get to praiseworthy his name because he's changed me from the darkness to light. I get that. Wherever I go, I get to do that. Things that don't seem sacred per se, I still get to do that. My wife and I this week went and changed our venue to another place that we enjoy. And she studied and worked, and I studied and worked. Ate lunch together, continued to study and work in a separate place. And I looked at her and I said, "You know, this is really fun, this change. I sure thank God that he was gracious enough to let us do this." God is so gracious, and we've got to realize wherever we go, he's changed. It does not change that he changes from darkness to light. It does not change, as the writer here, Peter, says, that you should show forth, you should declare the praiseworthiness, the excellence of Jesus Christ, who's called you out. And then he goes in verse 10, and we see the impact, God's impact upon those believers. Their conduct must testify that they are children of the light, not of darkness. God called them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and redeemed them from the powers of darkness through the gospel of Christ. And God called them into the kingdom of his dear Son. And now he says, look at God's impact that he has on the believer. For Peter drew an analogy from the prophet Hosea when he introduced this spiritual privilege for believers. And what was the spiritual privilege for believers? Look at verse 10. Here's the impact. Which in time past were not a people. In time past, you were not a people. In time past, folks, you were not saved. And look what he says. Which in time past were not people, but are now. There's a contrast, but now you're people of God. Why? Because God called you. God saved you because you're selected. You're special. You're set apart. You're secure. So show forth the praiseworthiness of the very one who took you out of darkness into light and has given an impact on you. And what is the next privilege that he's given us here? It's called compassion. Look what he says. You're not a people. You weren't a people. Now you're a people. In other words, he parallels it. You didn't have mercy. Now you've got mercy. I have compassion on you. I will have mercy on who I'll have mercy. And he called you. And look what he says. But which have not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Once you were not, there's a spiritual privilege that we have of he being the Father of mercies, Father of compassion. See, he's saying, once you were not a useful to God. Did you know that? You weren't useful to God because you weren't one of his saints. And it's his will that all men be saved. He wants everyone to be useful to him. This morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. He wants you to be useful to him, but you're not unless you repent of your sin and realize you need a Savior. And it's only, as an unsaved person, it's only by his common mercy, of which there's two aspects of mercy. There's that common mercy that he might have, and then there's the divine mercy that he has. You see, one can be safe and secure as one relies on the very mercy of God. Now that you've had mercy. Mercy is that goodness that manifests towards those who are in misery or distress. In grace, God gives us what we do not deserve, while mercy in return does not give us what we do deserve. Edmund Hibbert says, mercy is the outward manifestation of pity and compassion in kindly action toward the misery of another. It looks not at what the man deserves, but what he needs. It deals with the needy in terms of what is needed rather than what is deserved. And Roland McCune said that love is who God is. Mercy is what God does. So, mercy is the outworking of God's love in the practical realm. And so we realize there's a distinction of that mercy where God is full of compassion based on his mercy, which is the reason man is not consumed. Do you realize that? You were not a nation, but now you were. And the whole idea here is we see in Lamentations 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Wow! And that's the one I get access to. I don't know about you, but I'm excited this morning about this truth. I've got to look at it all week, and I've asked God to speak to me this morning, and he's doing quite a job of obeying that prayer. Because of his mercy. I'm special. I'm secure. I'm selected. I'm set apart. I'm set apart to have the privilege of the responsibility to show forth his praiseworthiness. Because I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I don't want to waste one of my difficulties with this next phase that God's brought in our lives. I've seen so many people and so many things to say they retire or they're retiring going and they just do nothing. Well, I've got to have ministry. I've already got a church where we're going to minister at. I'm praying for other things to happen. Because it's not about quote unquote a occupation. It's about serving my Savior. because he's worthy of that praise. And you that know Jesus and myself need to have every ounce of your desire to live a holy life, showing forth his excellence because of the mercy that he's bestowed upon you and me. It should be special. When hard times come, you get to go right before him, and he says, it's only a little longer. And he'll give you the mountaintops and he'll give you the valleys, because it will show you who you are and will help you grow to be more like him. This last week before last, we just heard that you prayed for my son's father-in-law who had cancer. Well, it's metastasized. It thought it was gone and stuff. Well, now it's back and it's metastasized. One doctor says maybe 6 months to 3 years. They don't know for sure. Well, they're going to know more. My son's response to me was, they're acting like godly people. They know that it's in God's hands, because they get access to him who showed them mercy. And they're going through that mercy because God's compassionate. Demonstration of God's mercy, you can see it in the Samaritan. By mercy sees distress, and it responds internally with a heart of compassion, and it responds externally with practical effort, and it acts when the person is in distress is an enemy, one writer wrote. So we need to long for God's mercy, love God's mercy, look for God's mercy, live God's mercy, sing about God's mercy, because he's changed you. If you are a believer this morning, he's changed you. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And you know what he's saying? Peter's saying, here, the dooms in verse 8, those that are doomed in God's sight. They rejected the one at the cross. They went and lived their own life. Or they define Jesus as just a God that they can serve that doesn't mess up what they want to do. I'll do this first, and once I get this set, then I'll go to God. They just add Jesus to their own life when they need it. God's not a rabbit foot. He is a holy God. And he wants consistency in your life, because he's consistent. And he's saying to them, I've talked about those that are rejected. I just want you to know something really special. A wonderful privilege that I've given you, of which that privilege is shown by my mercy and my compassion, that you are chosen of me. I'm the one that saves you, because I want you to have a relationship with me. And that you're special, that I want you can come to me anytime you want, anywhere, and I'm there, and you can come right to the front door and open it and walk in without paying anything to anybody else. You know why? Because he says, I've already paid all that at the cross. And that you are set apart because of all that. I've set you apart. You're special. I've set you apart. And you're secure because I'm the one holding on to you. You belong to me. In other words, as one old preacher said, I'm going to Papa's house. And in that house, you belong to him. And that should cause you, as he says, we have a responsibility to declare and show forth consistently the praiseworthiness of the very one who took you from the dark and brought you to the light. All I can say is, wow, I have a great responsibility. And so let's together do that and be consistent in our praiseworthiness, which is manifested in our walk, our conduct, and our talk. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of